the ashes. Now, isn't this interesting that it's a story about a father who sent his son to search for lost things? And even in this, I see gospel truth here. Because the Bible does tell me in John chapter 3:16 that God so loved the world, that he sent or gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And the mission of the Son of God is brought to attention that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So I find that deeply interesting. There's gospel truth here, you see. That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. The Father sent the Son to seek and to search for lost things. And God sent the Son into the world to seek for lost souls. So we see Saul is searching for things. He's searching for asses. They were valuable to his father. Now, Saul didn't actually find the asses. We're told that they were found eventually, but not by Saul. So at this point, Saul had really no thought about God or no thought about seeking after God. He was concerned only about a comparatively trivial thing. He wasn't a praying man. Now, why do I say that? Well, when he was given this task, he didn't pray about it. He didn't bring the need before the Lord to pray for guidance, what direction to take in the search for the asses. He's not a praying man. He never asked God to guide him. And there are many people like that today. They never pray. They never seek the Lord. They're more concerned about prosperity and position and pleasure or peace. They're searching for something and they can't find it. That's the thing. That's the point. But sadly, Saul couldn't find what he was searching for. And twice over in verse 4 at least, we're told they found them not. He couldn't find what he was looking for. Now, I don't know what you've been searching for. I don't know what you've been looking for. I don't know your heart, but you may be looking for something and you haven't found what you're searching for. You're looking for peace. You're looking for contentment and happiness. Maybe you're searching in the wrong place. And it is obvious when we read through this portion that Saul sought in the wrong place for a time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the word I want to impress upon your mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So he's out searching for lost things. He's out searching for something, but he couldn't find what he was searching for. And then he became frustrated. And he said, now here, let us return in verse 5, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. We've been away such a long time. Father might stop thinking about the asses and begin to worry about my safety. And there's many a father waiting for a prodigal son or daughter to return. Maybe you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. And the Lord is patiently waiting for you to come home. Your mom and dad are praying to that end too. That early in life you might come and trust in him for salvation. So he's searching for something. He can't find what he's looking for. He becomes frustrated. He says, let's go back again. I can't find what I'm looking for here. I've got to go home. Saul said, come, let us return. Many an anxious parent is waiting for their children to come home. And you can see the different places mentioned here, Shalisha and Shalim and Zoph and these different places. He went to all of these places, but he couldn't find what he was looking for there. He was looking in the wrong place, you see. Remember the story of Joseph, when he was sent by his father to inquire about his brothers who were at a distance tending their flocks? And we're told in Genesis chapter 37 that Joseph was sent by the father to Shechem to check on his brothers. And in verse 15 it says, a certain man found him wandering in the field. You see, he couldn't find what he was looking for. He was looking for his brothers, but he couldn't find them. He was looking in the wrong place. And then there was a man appeared in the scene. And the man pointed him in the right direction. He said, go to Dothan. I heard that they were there. They're in Dothan. Go there. So we find the man pointing Joseph in the right direction. He was searching for something. He couldn't find what he was looking for. He was lost, wandering in the field. And there was someone there, like a preacher, pointing Joseph in the right direction. Go to Dothan. And the message of the Bible is, go to Calvary. Go to the cross. And I think that the words that Joseph was addressed to Joseph are relevant. He was challenged, "What seekest thou? What are you really seeking for? What are you searching for? You can have many a thing, but if you haven't Christ, you have nothing. And you never will have anything. You've got to seek Christ. What seekest thou? What are you searching for?" Maybe you're looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place. Jeremiah talks about the broken cisterns that hold no water, useless things. The words like that, you know. And then in Haggai chapter 1, it speaks about people who earn their wages and put it into a bag with holes. Now, you think about getting your salary. I suppose everybody's paid by check nowadays, but you have your money left it there at the bank, and it's maybe a month's salary. You wouldn't put it into a bag with holes in it and walk down the street in Athalee or Lisburn. It would soon disappear. So what would be the point of putting your salary into a bag with holes? It would be a very foolish thing. And that's what these people were doing. They were neglecting the house of God. They were tending to their own homes and everything else. And the Lord said, okay, you work and you labor and you earn your salaries, but it's like putting your money into a bag with holes. It disappears. And that's what life is like without Christ. You're wasting your time. You're wasting all of your efforts. These people neglected the house of God and were putting their work and their homes before God. It's easy to do that, you know. That's a trend these days. And it proved futile. Queen Elizabeth I, at the time of her death in 1603, had 2,000 costly dresses in her wardrobes. And this is what she said, "All my possessions for one moment of time. All my possessions for one moment of time. I would just love to live for another moment of time. I'd give everything I have for one moment of time." But it was too late, you see. Her life had been wasted, misspent. And maybe that's the way it will be for you when you come to the end of the journey of life. Having lived a wasted life, no preparation for eternity, no preparation for heaven. When Saul, this man we're talking about tonight, when he came to die, he said, "I have played the fool." Now, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, there's a man called Saul, and he had a different testimony at sunset, the sunset of his life. What did he say? "I have kept the faith." So the one in the Old Testament said, "I have played the fool." And the one in the New Testament, they came from the same tribe, by the way. "I have kept the faith." The Old Testament Saul began relatively well, but ended up badly. And the New Testament Saul began badly, but ended up well. What made the difference? Christ. Christ made the difference. And when the apostle came to die, he realized that he had lived. He put all of his energy into serving God for over 30 years. And he had no regrets when he came to die, because he sought the Lord that day on the Damascus Road. So here we find this man Saul. We see his search. It was a futile search. It was a negative search. He was searching for something, but he couldn't find what he was searching for. He became frustrated, and he was ready to give up. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't pray. He just seemed to have been an indifferent man with no thought about the things of God. We've got to move on to the second point here. We think about Saul's necessary step. Now, if you look there at verse 6, notice what it says. "And he said unto him," that is his servant. And if we look upon the servant as the Spirit of God illuminating and pointing and guiding, or if we look upon the servant as a preacher, a good friend, pointing this man in the right direction. "And he said unto him," just at the time when he was frustrated, at the time when he was ready to go home and give up, "and he said unto him, Behold, now there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man." And you will see here that he spoke to him about a place called Ramah. He spoke to him about a person. He describes him as a man of God, and he spoke about a possibility, peradventure he can show us the way. So he spoke to Saul about a man who could show them the way. And the only one who could help them find what they were looking for was this particular man, they felt. The servant said, "Behold, a man." Now, are those words not familiar to us who read the New Testament? Look at what it says again in verse 6. "And he said unto him, Behold, now there is in the city a man of God." So he's saying to him, "Behold, a man." There was an occasion in the New Testament when Pilate addressed the people and he pointed to Christ. And what did he say? He said, "Behold, a man." The Spirit and the Word points us to a man, and that man is Christ. And the servant was saying, there's a man in the city who'll be able to show us the way. And Christ is the man, the one who is the way, you see. That's the point. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Saul didn't seem to know who Samuel was. Now, his home was in Gibeah, 5 miles away from Ramah, where Samuel lived. A very short distance. And yet he didn't know what Israel knew, that there was a man of God named Samuel who lived in that area. Isn't that very sad? One who lived so close by, this great man of God, who had served God faithfully many years. He was the one who had been prayed for, asked of God. He had done great exploits in the nation, and yet this man Saul did not know Samuel. How could he live so close to Israel's spiritual leader and not know about him? That's a mystery. And that suggests to me that Saul simply lived and farmed with his family at Gibeah and minded his own business. And apparently, he didn't attend the annual feasts, because if he did, he would have known Samuel. And people in Northern Ireland have been greatly blessed of God through preaching, through faithful gospel preachers. And yet, it's so sad that so many, thousands upon thousands, don't know anything about Christ. Someone was asked who Jesus was, and he thought he was King William, raised up in Protestant Belfast, so-called. King William. Isn't that very, very sad in the days in which we live? There are many people in this country that has been blessed on numerous occasions by gracious outpourings of the Spirit of God, and they don't know anything about Jesus Christ. And this is a mystery to me. He wasn't concerned about spiritual matters, like so many people today. He wasn't against religion, but he didn't make knowing the Lord a vital part of his life. And maybe there's someone here tonight, you may not be against religion, but it's not a vital part in your experience to know Christ in a personal way and to trust in him for salvation. So the servant is faithful to him. There's a man here. He's an honorable man. And surely if anyone can give directions, he is the man to guide you. And then you see in verse 7 what it says. Then Saul said to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man?" Here's an excuse. We've nothing to give to the man. He immediately raised an objection underlined by that word, "but." There's a problem here. And sometimes when you begin to get close to people and present to them the gospel, they begin to make excuses. "But I couldn't keep it. But I know people who profess to be saved and they're far worse than I am." That is true sometimes. And then in verse 9, the servant gave more good advice. Notice what I said here. Come, in the middle of the verse, "Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Come and let us go to the seer. And then in verse 10, notice what it said. Then Saul said, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. Saul listened to the advice that was given and consented to seek the man of God. He had taken a step in the right direction, do you see? Oh, that tonight you would take a step in the right direction. And that's exactly what we find here in the Word of God. So they set off to the place where they could find the man of God. And there's a place where you will find Christ. And that's the place called Calvary. It's the cross where the dear Son of God laid down his life as a ransom for sinners. Where the Holy Spotless One, without spot and without sin, offered himself to God as a perfect, clean, holy sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God, to reconcile sinners to God by his atoning death and through his sacrifice. And those who believe in Christ and trust in his cleansing blood will be reconciled to God and made nigh by the blood of the cross and find acceptance with God and be ready for heaven and ready for home simply because of grace, not because of goodness, but grace and grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So Saul kept moving in the right direction. And we're told here in verse 11, as they went up the hill. Oh, they're climbing a hill here. Do you see that? Sinner, you will find Christ when you climb the hill of Calvary. Yes, he's moving in the right direction. There's the city. You've got to go up the hill. You've got to go to this place to find the man. So he's moving in the right direction. Do you see that? It's important to see that. And then we're told that it was evening, the day was far spent, when the two men arrived at the gates of Ramah, because the maidens were going out to draw water, and they needed more guidance when they met these maidens in the providence of God, and they asked them when they were coming out. So he's moving in the right direction. He's moving towards the city, he's moving towards the hill, to that place that's going to bring him near to the man of God. And then in the providence of God, the maidens come out. He needs more light, you see. He needs more guidance. And the maids come out, and they ask the question, is the seer here? Is he here? And they answered in verse 12, he is here. That was good news. That was encouraging. And they went on to say, he is before you or straight ahead of you. In other words, they were saying, keep on going. You're going in the right direction. Make haste now, verse 12. In other words, don't waste time. Ye shall straightway find him. Okay, there he is. He's up there. Keep going in the right direction. Make haste. Hurry on. Ascend the hill. He's going up to offer a sacrifice. Do you see that? So the man that could show them the way is associated with a sacrifice. He's going to offer a sacrifice, and the people will not eat of the sacrifice until he arrives. So we can see the man, he's climbing the hill. He's going to make a sacrifice. This points to Christ, does it not? He's ascending the hill of the cross. He's going to offer a sacrifice. And my advice to you tonight is, keep going in the right direction. Take that step of faith that will bring you close to Christ, and you'll find him at the cross. The hill of the cross. And really they were saying, ye shall straightway find him in verse 13. Just a few more steps. You're so close. There might be someone here tonight so close. You know, you thought about a minute of time, but you're close tonight. Even the time of Saul's arrival at the city was providential, for Samuel appeared just as Saul entered the city. Remember the Lord. Remember the funeral procession. The widow of Nain. There's a funeral. A young lad was on the bier, on the coffin, if you like, and like a stretcher. He's been carried out, and the Lord came at the right moment to the gate of the city. Had it been a little bit later, the Lord would have missed the funeral, and the young man would have been carried out and been buried. He met him there at the gate of the city. Samuel was just at that particular point, going up to a high place outside the city to offer sacrifice. In those times, there was no central sanctuary. So Israel, if they could find a hill outside the city, they brought their sacrifices to that particular place, to the man of God who would offer the sacrifices in the appointed way. And so there's the whole thought of the sacrifice on the hill located near the city. There's Christ again. Do you see that? They informed him that he came today to the city. There's a sacrifice. So I'm emphasizing again, the man that they needed to find is associated with the sacrifice. The message of the cross is the only hope for sinners. You may go to heaven without your health and your wealth and fame and without learning, without works, but you can't go to heaven without Christ. Without Christ. Six lives were lost a number of years ago when a plane crashed into a mountainside in Pennsylvania near a 60-foot stainless steel cross that identified the Methodist training center in that particular area. It did have lights, but unfortunately at the time, the lights were not on. And the tragedy might have been averted had the lights been turned on. And child of God, we've got a message. It's a glorious message. The message of full salvation through the atoning work of Christ. Let your light shine before men, that they may see by your good works that you're a child of God and glorify your heavenly Father. Let the light shine. Broadcast this glorious message that Jesus saves. Lift up the standard of the cross. Lift up the Son of God. Not our denomination. I've never asked anyone to become a Free Presbyterian. Never will. Salvation is found in the Christ of the cross that is preached from our pulpits by faithful servants of God. We need to repent of our sins and believe the gospel and trust in Him alone and His work on Calvary's cross to be right with God. And we as the people of God need to be praying with earnestness and zeal and steadfastness. Why don't you make it a point to come to the prayer meetings before the services to pray for the minister? That will encourage him. Come a little bit earlier and engage in prayer. And pray that when the preacher comes to the pulpit that God will set him on fire for the glory of God. Make that effort to come to pray. That's the least we can do for the people in Athalee. And may this cross be shining bright from this congregation, declaring the good news of the gospel. Oh, I know those people. They believe in being saved over there, you know. They're always at me about coming to church and getting right with God. That's a good testimony. So we've looked at two things. Saul's negative search. He was searching for something, but he couldn't find what he was searching for. The second thing, the necessary step, he took a step in the right direction. And he continued as light was revealed to him. And then finally, Saul's new standing. According to verse 16, the Lord spoke to Samuel. And he said, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel. And we're told here that when Samuel saw Saul, the same shall reign over my people. God had a gracious purpose for him. That's the point. And verse 18 makes it clear that Saul did not know Samuel. For Saul drew near to Samuel and he asked the question where the seer's house is. This then is a matter of grace. I've emphasized this before, that Saul did not know Samuel. Here, it's emphasized again. This is a matter of grace. See the providence of God in this story. The servant just happened to have a silver coin with him on that occasion. They just happened to meet the maidens at this particular point of time. They just happened to arrive at the gate, as Samuel did. But God had arranged these circumstances. God was bringing all things together in his divine purpose. He had put this thing upon Saul's heart. He had put this thing on Samuel's mind. And everything dovetailed together to bring it to pass like a jigsaw puzzle. God was in the whole thing, bringing it all to pass in his divine providence. And the truth of the matter is this. Samuel was looking for Saul, and Saul was looking for Samuel. And when you apply that in the gospel, Christ is looking for you, and you need to be looking for him. That's the way it is. We seek him because he first seeks us. We call upon him because he first calls unto us. We love him because he first loved us. So the point is this. Samuel was looking for Saul, and Saul was looking for Samuel in his divine providence. And then when we read here in verse 18 that Saul drew near to Samuel, and Samuel invited him to partake of a feast. In verse 19, he says, ye shall eat with me today. And verse 24 shows that Saul did eat with Samuel that day. So you think about the feast. And let me apply this to the gospel feast. The provision of the feast, the partaking of the feast, the place of the feast, the portion of the feast. And the invitation was given, come and feast with me on the sacrifice. Come and eat and live. And after the feast, Saul returned with Samuel to his house. They had a long conversation, talked to him about the things of God. He said, stand here for a while and let me show thee the word of the Lord. And the first thing that the Lord said through Samuel was, don't worry about your asses because they're found. So the Lord was really saying through Samuel, in other words, Samuel was saying, don't worry anymore. All is well. And apply that spiritually. When you come to meet with Christ, all will be well. You have no need to worry anymore. The word brought peace to his heart. And early next morning, in verse 26, according to the text here, it was the spring of the day, or you could say the rising of the day, or if you want, there's another way to put it, the dawn or the day spring. It was a new day in Saul's experience. You see, he's brought to a new experience in his life. This is a new day in his experience. Samuel accompanied Saul and his servant to the edge of the city. Then he sent the servant ahead of them. And as Samuel was conversing with Saul, Samuel anointed Saul to become the first king of Israel. He's got a new standing now. He set out a few days earlier searching for asses, and now he returns home the first king of Israel with a new standing, new responsibilities. All has changed, you see. And from that moment onward, Saul was leader over God's people, God's inheritance. Only Samuel and Saul knew about it for a long period of time. How could Saul be sure that God had really chosen him to be the first king? Well, Samuel gave Saul three signs to encourage him and to let him know that God really was in this whole thing. And these signs were given to him on his way home. The first sign is mentioned there in chapter 10, verse 2. He would meet two men who would tell him that the lost donkeys had been found. News that Saul had already heard from Samuel. This experience assured Saul that God could solve his problems. You see that? This was the problem that was on his mind. And now Samuel is saying, this is proof that God is with you, that this is of God. As you're going home, you'll meet these two men, and they will tell you that the asses have been found, and that happened in verse 2. God can solve your problems. You've got a new standing. You're the king of the land. And you'll have many a problem and many a heartbreak and many a sorrow, but God can solve your problems. And if you trust in Christ, God can solve your problems as well. The second sign would take place at the yoke of Tabor, where he would meet three pilgrims this time, heading for Bethel and chapter 10, verse 3, and they would give Saul two of the three loaves. What's the significance of that? While Saul was dining with Samuel, God was at work in finding the asses. Do you see that? And God was reassuring Saul that God could also supply his needs, just the way these pilgrims supplied his needs there by giving the two loaves. So God is going to solve your problems. And God is going to supply your needs. And as the first king of Israel, he would have to raise an army. He would have to provide food and equipment for the army. That was going to take a lot of money. Now the people asked for a king. And then the time came when they suffered because of the king that the Lord allowed them to have. God's man was David. This was their choice. And they had to suffer because Saul required the young men to come into his army and the young maidens to serve as cooks, whatever. And they took a lot of their tithe, as it were, and they took a lot of the things that they had provided in the fields for his army to feed the army. And he provided for these things. So the Lord is saying, God can solve your problems. God will supply your needs. And the third sign was, it had to do with spiritual power. In verses 5 and 6, you could read these verses for yourself later on. Saul would meet a band of prophets returning from worship, and the Spirit of God would come upon Saul, and he would join the company of prophets in their worship. That would be an amazing thing. That would be an astonishing thing. And in this sign, God told Saul that he would give him the power he needed for the service God had called him to do, to be king over his people. Now, when Saul turned from Samuel to start the journey home, God gave him another heart. Now, let's be clear about what this means in verse 9. Don't read New Testament regeneration into that statement. I don't believe that Saul was a converted man. I believe that he died a sinner and that he lost his soul. But this refers to a different attitude, if you like, a different outlook on life. And the young farmer would now think and act as a leader and the king whose responsibility it was to obey God. I don't believe that his heart was changed in the way it refers to it in the New Testament as being regenerated by the Spirit. No, his whole outlook, his whole attitude was changed, and he was enabled to do what God was allowing him to do, to be the king over his people. The Spirit would enable him to serve God as long as he walked in obedience to God. Because Saul was a proud man and independent, he rebelled against God. That shows to me, that proves to me, that he was not real. He lost the Spirit's power, his kingdom, and eventually his life. And you know the story of how he came to end his life. What a tragedy that was. But getting back to the story, what a marvel we have here. He left home as a farmer's son and returned home as the first king of Israel. A changed man. God gave another heart. I've already explained that. Everything changed when the Lord intervened in his mercy. He learnt much from these experiences, that he could depend upon God, that God would meet his every need. But one more task awaited Saul. He was to meet Saul again at Gilgal. But a time that would be shown to him, according to verse 8, that would be the test to see if Saul truly was devoted to the Lord and willing to obey orders. Unfortunately, he failed that test. And he began to decline. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He continued to go down, and there were times he appeared as if he was crazy in his pursuit of David. And he ended his life in a miserable fashion. It's possible to end your life in a miserable fashion. To be lost, to give the impression that you're walking with God. And you've never really experienced the regenerating power of the Spirit. You've never been saved by grace. To go from a place like this under the preaching of the word to be lost forever in hell, down to eternity. But there's mercy with God. There's a glorious, wonderful Savior who has power to save. He has power to save you tonight. His power to undertake for you, to solve your problems, to meet your needs, to give you power to live for him by simply trusting and obeying. The negative search, the necessary step, the new standing. He had a new standing, but he was never changed. Never was saved. As far as I'm concerned, he died an unconverted man and went to a lost eternity where he still remains.